Let's go to the Lord and ask for His help. Father, we thank You for the encouraging words to these songs rooted in the Scriptures. What a blessing to know that the work has been completed, to know that though we are being sanctified now, we have already been justified, declared righteous before You, and headed for glory, to be glorified, to finally and fully be completed. And we look forward to that day in the new heavens, the new earth, even when our resurrected bodies join our glorified souls, spirits. And so we thank You that You hold us fast now in hope as we look forward to that day. And as we look to Your word, use it to strengthen us, use it to help us, use it to convict us, use it to save. As we come to this sword, we pray that by Your Spirit it would be wielded in the heart of each and every one here. And we commit that to You in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in James in chapter 1. And we do want to think a little bit about what we learned last time and just hold on to that phrase that we see in verse 2, to consider or to count it all joy when we encounter or fall into trials of various kinds. Because I'm pretty confident that that's not always your experience as Christians. That in the midst of it, there are times when you struggle. And I want to think through that for a moment and think about what do you do when you find yourself slipping in the midst of your circumstances. Do you know what I mean by slipping? Where you're just, your attitude's not probably what it should be. You're not thinking rightly. What happens when you feel like you're succumbing to the trial rather than actually enduring that trial? What do you do when you respond with confusion, when you're befuddled, when you're unsure of how to handle the pain and the adversity that comes your way? Have you ever felt that before? Because it's easy to say, consider it joy, but what do you do when you're not experiencing, encountering that attitude? What do you do when you're in the midst of that fight? Maybe you felt like life was pummeling you. And to use a boxing analogy, you're ready to throw in the towel, because it's just so weighty and so heavy upon you. Are you self-aware enough? This is so important. Are you, Christian, self-aware enough, humble enough to say, I'm not handling this trial very well, and I need help. I need someone to come alongside me. I need help from God. Are you aware enough in those circumstances to see this isn't right? I'm struggling here. I'm not treading water. I feel like I'm sinking. And my head's just ready to go beneath the surface. You see, what is happening in these trials is that it's exposing your weakness. It's exposing your lack. And that's an important thing to be exposed. It's not necessarily a bad thing, brothers and sisters, when our weakness is revealed. When it's laid bare. And you can see it and realize, well, I'm not strong enough. Evidently, I'm not wise enough. I'm not spiritually healthy enough right now. I need much to get through this. And that's where we move to as we see that God doesn't just tell us that we should count it joy. He tells us why we should count it joy, which we looked at. And He tells us how to count it joy. And that's really what we're going to look at today. He knows that you're not always there. And so we're in the second part of just considering this overall idea of how to prosper in adversity. Prosper spiritually. This is no prosperity gospel. That's an anathema. That's a heresy. That is blatant disregard for the Scripture, misleading people. But prospering in adversity, and this is the central point if you're using the notes, requires seeking wisdom from the Lord in faith. Prospering in adversity requires seeking wisdom from the Lord in faith, by faith. So the trial, remember, produces perseverance. We learned that, and that ultimately leads to wisdom. That's a review. But the trial also not only produces or yields wisdom, it requires wisdom. And so we have, again, that razor's edge, don't we? That place where we need wisdom, and yet the trial's producing wisdom. And so God answers all of these things in this short passage so that we know what to do when we don't have the wisdom that the trial is supposed to be producing. And so that's what we're going to see today. And it's essential that you understand that God reveals our weaknesses that we may depend upon Him and grow. And guess what? Wisdom. God has the answers for us in His Word because His Word is sufficient and He is all wise. And so we should be thankful for that. We began learning how to prosper in adversity last week. We learned to consider the context of our trial. Look to Scripture, consider the cross, consider the kinds of trials that brothers and sisters face, put our trial in the context. We looked at the kind of the main idea to consider it joy, to count it joy in that trial. How do we prosper? We have to have the attitude, the mindset of joy. We can look at it. How do we do that? Because there's purpose in it. Because we should be considering that trial as that persevering training, or the perseverance training that it really is, that God is doing something in that trial. And then finally, along with that, we learned we should consider it a means to wisdom so that we can look at any given time in the midst of our suffering, our difficulty, our hardship, we can look at it and see that God has a purpose in it and He's doing something good for you, believer. He is working to produce what you need so that you will endure to the end, which every true believer will. And so we continue learning, but here we find more than just the attitude. We find the practical charge for the Christian. And it is very practical. And so we'll look at that, and we're going to see just two sections to this idea. We're going to see the active means to joyful maturity. The active means to joyful maturity. What I'm doing is I'm bringing verse 2 in so that we don't forget the context, joyful maturity, because that's what maturity allows us to do. Look at our trials in the right perspective. And so it is active. We'll see that as we look at this. And it is maturity. It is wisdom. And the second, we'll see that just in verse 5. And then the rest of the passage, verses 6 through 8, we'll see a qualification to the means of joyful maturity. A qualification to the means of that wisdom, the means of attaining to that maturity. So let's take a look at this passage. I'm going to read just verses 5 through 8, which we're going to focus on as we begin by looking at the active means to joyful maturity. But look with me again at verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubt or no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So we look at this main idea, the active means to joyful maturity, and the first thing that we learn, and it's so important, is that the journey to maturity, to wisdom, requires dependence upon God, upon the Lord. And as we think about the context a little bit, the trial produces maturity or perseverance that leads to maturity or wisdom. But again, I'm going to say it one more time, the trial also exposes the lack of that maturity. And that's why we have that word lack in verse 5, because we are sometimes lacking, maybe often lacking. And so to arrive to the end of the trial lacking nothing assumes that there's a journey along the way. It assumes that at times you're going to be lacking along the way to get to the end, to get to that completion, that perfect place of completing or making it through, enduring that trial well in wisdom. There's a process. And I hope that you understand as you're reading this, because it's expressed so concisely, that there is a process and that it's not always going to be smooth and easy as you're going through hardship, because it's called hardship for a reason. It's called a trial for a reason. It's testing to prove, to show forth. And sometimes what it shows forth is something that is a great need. It's not always just showing this person has absolute great faith. It's sometimes showing this person needs some help. This person needs much grace. And mostly it's telling us those things. In other words, to progress towards wisdom requires knowing your lack of wisdom. Does that make sense? To progress towards wisdom means you have to know your lack. You have to know that you don't have all wisdom, and you have to see that in order to progress to become more wise. You can't become more wise not seeing your need for wisdom. And so what does the trial do by God's grace? It exposes that very thing. It compels us to, by God's grace, ask for it earnestly. To ask for that is wisdom. This is part of what the trial produces and why I think we should consider it joy. Because it is producing it. Because it is taking us there. Because God is purposeful. Even when we see, and maybe especially when we see our lack. And so when a trial comes, another way to think about this is we don't just passively wait for God to do something. Okay, I'm in this trial, God. What are you going to do? What are you going to do, God? We either respond in wisdom according to the word of God, which means that we obey his word, we stand in his truth, or we see our lack. And we go to God and we seek his help for the thing that we lack. In this case, namely wisdom. But that's a broad term, isn't it? The ability to obey in the midst of it, to walk in his word, to live by his will, even when it's painful, even when it hurts. Either way, it's an active process. It is the active means to joyful maturity. And that's why I use that word, because I want you to understand that in the midst of our trial, it's not that we go out in our own strength. That's not the idea. It's that we go using God's means. And if you're wise, you're going to be walking in his word, obeying his commands, and seeking the attitude that you ought to have. And when you see that lack, you're going to go to him and pray. And we'll get to that more in just a moment. So dependence on God requires the use of means. Dependence upon God requires the use of means. What are means? Means are graces that God has given to us that are there, like low fruit sometimes hanging, and sometimes it's higher to get to, but it's means for us to endure and to walk in triumph and victory in this life, to get through the trial. It's means that he has given to us so that we could walk according to his ways. And so I want you to look at this and see at verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. That's another imperative. So we come to our next imperative. Let him ask of God. We have to go to God. It's not a nice thing to do. It's not just a good thing to do. It's a required thing to do. And it's a gracious thing that God gives us commands. His commands are good. He's kind of pushing us towards the fruit. He's nudging us, pushing us towards blessing. That's our God. That's what commands are. They're not for our harm. They're for blessing, and in this case, for joy that comes through that godly maturity, that wisdom that we need. So don't expect to prosper in adversity without seeking God's wisdom, because I can tell you one thing, that every single one of you is going to be lacking wisdom in some of the trials, if not most of the trials that you face. Please understand that. I don't care how much knowledge even you have of the Bible, you're still going to find yourself lacking in the midst of it. So you might as well recognize that now and determine and set your mind to do what God commands you to do. Ask him. If you lack, ask him. But I want to say something about this. Don't expect wisdom from God by prayer alone. I know you could easily read this passage and you could say, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And then you can just ask God all day long and the book is closed. God, do this, do that, please. I need this, that. And what you're going to be probably doing is asking for your selfish desires. Some believe that God is just going to miraculously pour out wisdom juice from on high just by uttering the prayer. God has given us means. And there's an assumption here. If we were just to only pray for wisdom, it would be like a child asking his parent how to tie a shoe, and then the parent's ready about to tell him how, and that child just walks away. Why did you ask if you're not going to listen and hear? And so to ask God for wisdom assumes that you will listen to his answer. And he has given us a sufficient answer for all life and godliness in his sufficient, authoritative, inerrant, infallible word. We have all that we need here. And so God has already spoken. Asking God for wisdom assumes that you're going to his sufficient word prayerfully. And so you ask for wisdom and you listen to God as you're searching for that wisdom in his word. I hope that makes sense to you, because you could easily just be praying and just letting the word of God, his answers, collect dust on a desk or a bookshelf. And so ask God for wisdom from his word to face the trial that you're presently facing or perhaps will face in the future. The idea is similar to Samuel, though he hears a spoken word from the Lord when he is told and what to say, what to do. Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Here I am. I'm in your word. I'm hurting. I'm overwhelmed. I'm lacking. I'm not sure what to do. I'm not sure where to go. Help me, because I trust your word. I trust your answer, not the world's answer, not the answer that I want to hear, but the answer that I need to hear. And that's found in your word. And to ask God for wisdom, then, assumes the trial has a purpose. Glory be to him. That's why we can have joy. Because if we come to our trial, we just open this one passage alone, let alone all the others that deal with suffering and trial and tribulation and how we ought to view it. We turn to this one passage and it tells us, it's okay. I know you're going to not always have what it takes to endure this trial. And so what do? I've given you the answer. You come to me. Blessed be our God. So often one prays for the trial to pass rather than to pass the trial. You understand the difference? We want to face that trial in wisdom. And this is one way that the trial produces wisdom. Your weakness, your lack is exposed. You go to him, and his word reveals the answer to you of what wisdom looks like in this circumstance. Oh, and is this a theology of suffering? There's nothing else that exists on earth like this Bible for how to face these trials. There's nothing that comes close. No other religion has what we have. We have error after error after error. No comfort. Matthew Henry puts it, what we ought more specifically to pray for in our trial is wisdom. We should not pray so much for the removal of an affliction as for wisdom to make right use of it. John Piper, when he had cancer, said, don't waste your cancer. You know what he meant, right? He knew that his trial had purpose, and he didn't want to waste it. Not to glorify the trial, but to glorify his God. Why do we seek him? I mean, he even answers these questions in this passage. Why? Why should I go to him in the midst of all this? I mean, he gives us the answer. God's character gives us every reason to seek this wisdom from him. I mean, just look at his character here. Oh, what a glorious disposition of our God. Look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. What kind of God? Who is this God? This God who gives generously to all without reproach. That's the God that we're coming to. Not a miserly, capricious, punishing God for every wrong thing we do as his people. No. A loving, yes, disciplinarian, but a God who lavishes, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, grace upon us. A God who has storehouses, unlimited storehouses to give to you from his all-sufficient, all-wise self, to give you the wisdom that you need and the grace that you need. That's the God that we serve. He loves to pour out his good gifts liberally upon us. He's not an austere, miserly God. He's a generous God. Aren't you glad that you can come to him and know that when you're seeking his help in the midst of that trial? We've already been blessed in Christ, Ephesians 1:3, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We already know that. We have everything already. We forget it. We lose sight of it. But we already have that. Ephesians 2:5, we learn that he has raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so His grace is immeasurably rich. We have a generous God. We can come to Him. We have every reason to seek His wisdom because He is a generous God. Because of His character. How comforting to know that our God will supply all our needs, of which wisdom is a primary need that we have in this life. There's another aspect of His character that I just read, and I'll just put it in another way. We have every reason to seek wisdom from God, for He will not rebuke us. He will not, it says reproach. We don't usually use the word reproach. I can't remember the last time I've ever used that word. But rebuke, reprove, condemn, those kinds of words maybe we understand a little bit better. Revile. Our God beckons us in our weakness to come. He's not reproaching us. He wants us to come. He delights in and blesses the poor in spirit. That's our God. Those who mourn over their sin, those who are meek. He delights in it. And lacking wisdom and seeing our need is nothing to be ashamed of. Let me say that again. Lacking wisdom and seeing our need of it is nothing to be ashamed of. I just want to pause here for a moment because it's time to tear down those protective walls. You who are here and have resisted that and you felt that you couldn't handle exposing that, God already knows. He already knows. He's the God, He's the Elroy who sees all things. He's all wise. Time to stop pretending that you're okay. Pretending, that's hypocrisy. That's having a facade in the midst of the trial. God isn't looking for you to have strength to put up a facade. He wants you to actually look at the trial and have an attitude that can say, by His grace and because of the truth of His sovereign care, I can count this joy because God is at work in me. He's doing something in me. He doesn't want you just to put a smile on your face that's plastic, like veneer. It's time to stop being afraid of admitting the truth of your weakness. No more putting on a front. There's nothing to be ashamed of coming to God or even coming to a brother or sister and saying, I need help. Help me seek the Lord in this. And He will give freely, not begrudgingly, not in rebuke or reviling or anger or frustration or condemnation. It is His pleasure for you to come. In fact, we know that even in our sin, a broken and contrite heart, He will not despise. He wants you to come. And it's the lie of the enemy that you're not good enough to come. You've never been good enough to come. That's why you come, because you're relying on the grace and sufficient work of Christ. I have a little note to myself after the point that I mentioned, lacking wisdom and seeing our need is nothing to be ashamed of. And I just wrote to myself, oh, that I could bring this home. This is a stunning revelation. And I just want you to know, brothers and sisters, we have to be able to get to that point of vulnerability, of humility. This whole passage screams at us, don't pretend. If you're lacking, come to me. And you'll see why, even as we go further in just a moment, because there is a qualification. But our God is rich in mercy, abundant in kindness. He is the God of all comfort. And so we have every reason to seek wisdom from Him. And there's another reason given to us that we ought to seek Him for wisdom. Because it's His will to give us wisdom. It's His will. The promise is clear. You look at it. It will be given Him. Man, that's a guarantee. That's rock solid. Yes, we're going to look at a qualification. But for the Christian coming in faith, this is rock solid. You can count on this. This is one that you don't have to wonder about. You may not know if He's going to heal you of a disease or if He's going to bring this trial to a pass soon or any of those things. But one thing you can know is His will is for you to gain wisdom and grow in sanctification, because His Son is wisdom incarnate, and you, Christian, are being conformed into His image. That's the work of God. So it is His will for you to be conformed to the image of wisdom incarnate, Christ Himself. And so we know that this is His will as we come to Him in the way and the manner that He's called us to. Wisdom to face the trial will be given to those who seek it the way He has called us to, which I'll show you in just a moment. Those lacking will find increase. The weak will be strengthened in maturity. Those seeking wisdom will find it. This is the will of God. How do I know this is the will of God? I just explained it to you. But just so we understand, God answers prayers according to His will. I'm just going to go to the easiest place to show you, and probably the closest for me to show you, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Now just listen. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. There's the stipulation. It's according to His will. We don't always know what His will is. I wish I could tell you that it's His will for your trial to pass. But not if it's actually working for your good. Why would I want you to miss the good plan that He has for you in the midst of that trial? I grieve with you. I experience the pain. I empathize with you. But if it's His will, and He's doing a good work in it, then I'm not going to want something different for you. Verse 15, if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. It's the same thing to pray in Jesus' name. When we see those promises of praying in Jesus' name that we find in the Gospels, let's make sure we understand what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean if you just use as an incantation the name of Christ, somehow you're going to receive anything that you ask for. That's heresy. And sadly, so many are being misled in that area to think that that's true and giving false comfort, false security. So the name is so important, because the name represents that person, their identity, and therefore in the person of Christ, His will, His purpose, His being, what He is about, what He's for. And so if we're praying in the name according to the person and the work and the will of Christ, then of course it will be done, because it's His will. It's not an incantation. And so it is God's will to sanctify His people. It's His will to grow each of us in godly maturity. And again, I don't know about the trial itself. I won't know if it's God's will to remove the affliction. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Doesn't appear that God removed it. But he trusted in His sufficiency and His strength. And so we can be confident that it's God's will to conform His children to His beloved Son. Be confident. So that's why we can come to Him if we lack. We have every reason to. And so, Christian, here are the means to godly wisdom and maturity. There are more, certainly, means, but these are central, aren't they? Prayer, seeking the Lord, and hearing from Him by His word. Now, that leads us to point number two, because there is a qualification here. A qualification to the means of joyful maturity. There is an assumption in verse 5 that is clarified in verses 6 through 8. You know, so oftentimes our theology can go awry by misunderstanding the word world, all, and we misapply it, and we automatically assume it means every single person. And if you thought that, you'd be a universalist sitting here today. And so the context for all, as we look at verse 5 again, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, doesn't mean everyone on the planet. It doesn't mean everyone that professes Christ. So what does it mean then? Well, thankfully, we have the answer in verses 6 through 8. So let's take a look at verses 6 through 8. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Let me just stop there. Only those who ask in faith will receive wisdom. Only those who ask in faith. What is faith? Of course, is a big question, but let's just think about faith for a moment. It's foundational to wisdom. And the reason why, by the way, this is another imperative, let him ask, let him ask. Here's another one. Let him ask, let him ask. So we know that there's a relationship. Okay? We are to ask, but there's a qualification. How are we to ask? In faith. They go together. This is the qualification that we have. The presence of faith determines who you're praying to, right? What kind of faith is it? Well, it's, of course, faith in your God, the true God, the triune God, and faith in His Word. And so, if you are coming in faith, trusting the Lord and trusting His Word, then that's going to lead you to wisdom. You can't walk wisely, which means in obedience to the Word of God, without faith. If you don't believe God is good, if you don't believe He is sovereign, if you don't believe He's at work in that trial, if you don't believe He's going to give wisdom, if you don't believe His Word is true, what reason do you have to go to Him in the first place? Faith is fundamental. Yes, this is written to believers, but we also have to recognize as this is being written to believers, it's meant to encourage them, but there's also a qualification. This isn't a blank check. There are some assumptions here. Because there always may be someone who's in the midst of something who doesn't have faith. I'll explain that in just a moment. To ask in faith means to trust in God, His promises, His goodness, His power, His wisdom, and His Word. It means to trust that we have a mediator between God and man in the Lord Jesus Christ. To ask in faith means the intention of following God's Word in obedience, which is wisdom. I want to hear what God has to say so that I can follow what God has to say. I don't want just His counsel, and then I can decide what I want to do. That's not faith, brothers and sisters. His Word is true. I trust it. And so I'm coming with that settled. I'm going to do what the Word of God tells me to do. Now I'm going to do my work. And I'm going to get help to make sure I'm understanding it right. But if it says go right, I'm going right. If it says go left, I'm going left. If it says stop, then I'm stopping. It's faith. That's how I'm coming. To ask without faith is to fail from the beginning. Remember, God is glorified by our dependence upon Him. It is no dependence upon God to come in unbelief, to come in doubt. No, you're depending on your wisdom, your morality, your intelligence, rather than on God. Faith is to trust Him completely and implicitly. God is not honored by being wishy-washy and uncertain on central issues. He wants us to be stalwart. And if we're having a struggle, that's one thing. And I'll get to that in just a moment. Not every matter elicits certainty in God's answer, but this one does. And so we need to recognize that. We need to see that today as we look at this passage. As we learned, we know that it is the Lord's will for us to gain wisdom and maturity in the face of trial. But those who doubt God's provision of wisdom will have no stability. Now, I've already read the first part of verse 6. Let me read the second part, and then I'm going to skip verse 7. I'll come back to verse 7, but I'm going to read verse 8 too, because it kind of goes together. Verse 6, okay, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. He is double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Okay, all right. If you don't come in faith, this is describing who you are. Now, we just saw who God is. He's generous. He gives without reproach. But there's, again, this qualification. That's not true if you're a double-minded man or woman. And so we need to think about what that means. First of all, we have to think about faith as the foundation of the building that our Christian life is being built upon. You have a solid foundation, then the building can be built. That foundation is faith. If you don't have faith, then the building is going to come crashing down. Because you don't have the foundation. I hope that makes sense. It's a simple principle. We're going to learn more about that faith in chapter 2. And I believe it's because of this. Because it's pretty profound. We want to understand what kind of faith we need to bring that God answers. Well, chapter 2 is going to give us that answer. It's not a dead faith. It's not a faith that doesn't produce works. Because what are those works? Walking in wisdom. And God answers when we come. And He gives us that wisdom. That's just the peek into chapter 2. But already we see that here. And so we should consider this illustration. Without faith, there's no opportunity for wisdom. Well, this illustration takes our mind to the sea. And it focuses our attention on a wave. And the question here is what the wave is driven by. You see, the wave is in focus and the wave is being driven. And one of the things we have to recognize about that is the helplessness of the wave. The wave doesn't have this life of its own that it just says what it's going to do. There's something putting force on it to make it do what it does. You know, wherever it might be. And of course, we know it's the wind and there are other things that are going. But there's a force that's coming against that wave. The wave is a slave to the wind. We might put in other variables like current and things like that. But just for simplicity, let's just say that it's a slave to the wind. It has no control on its own. The wave doesn't dictate. The wave is driven. That's the illustration that we have. If you doubt God, the illustration is helping us to see you're going to be conformed to, or you're going to be driven by the wind of this world. You'll be uncertain because you're just in the midst of this relativistic goo, this, you know, this current of our time. Seeking wisdom apart from faith in the God who provides it is like tossing an anchor in the open sea that never hits the bottom. It's like tying your mooring line, if you're in a vessel out in the middle of the sea, to a piece of driftwood. Okay, great. That's a big help. You're still being tossed to and fro, aren't you? Because there's no faith. And that's the picture that we have here. And so if you cannot trust God for wisdom, you're not going to seek His voice and His word. You'll probably just seek some, you might even open the Bible just to find something to rationalize the sin you've already, you know, decided that you wanted to follow. I've tried everything, God, so, you know, I'm just going to go do this. Or here's the classic one. I just can't do anything right, so I might as well just go in this direction. What a cop-out and what cowardice. It's certainly not faith. But we hear those responses, don't we? We've heard it from people that we know and love. And so, if you're in the midst of a trial, no matter how hard you pray, if the Word of God is shut off, you're doubting. Do you hear that? Because that's getting us to what faith is. You're doubting. Faith leads us to God's means of grace, even when emotion steers us in a different direction. Emotions can be really good, but if that emotion isn't guided by the absolute word, truth, moral absolute of the Word of God, then we have no hope. We have to have our anchor in Christ and His Word. Otherwise, our emotions will cause us to do really silly and stupid things, destructive things. Without faith, there is only uncertainty and stability. Verse 8. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. There's no stability without faith because there's no firm foundation. There's no confidence that you have. There's no rock to stand upon. There's nothing. You're just at the whim of the culture and the world around you, and you're on the wide path just, you know, being moved with the crowd. When I was in 1998, in Italy, in Rome, we were there for New Year's Eve, 1998 to 1999. We said, "This is great. We're gonna go down to downtown Rome. There's a big thing going on there." I'm not claustrophobic, but there are narrow streets there, and a lot of people there, and all you can do is just go with the crowd. And we had a group with us, and I think I used an umbrella to finally put my hand up. I think I could have just picked up my feet and kept going. I mean, it was that tight. It was a little unnerving, and it seems like everybody else was used to it. I wasn't used to it. Just going with the flow, and that's the best that you'll be able to do. without faith. Just be following the whims of the culture. Young people, you are so susceptible and so vulnerable to that and your emotions. And so the only thing that you can trust in is the Lord and His Word. And those who speak that to you, you can trust that it will not lead you astray. There's no absolute truth, no moral solidity, only uncertainty. This person is literally double-souled or uncertain, wandering, doubting. Those are the different ways we can understand this. It's like one soul shouting, I believe, and the other, I really don't. In our world, we call it two-faced. The person's, if you're talking to that person who seems to have a profession, but then you go out and you say, wait, didn't they say they were a Christian? Why are they involved in this? Why are they yoking themselves together with that? Why are they participating this way? Why am I seeing this language on their social media? What's going on here? There's also an indecisiveness that wears on a person, an instability, and then it's translated here, unstable. We could also translate that restless. That's another, there's no peace, there's no comfort, there's anxiety. That's the produce. That's the fruit of no faith in the midst of your trial. Fear, anxiety, and burden. I wonder if anybody here is living in that restlessness or that instability. I wonder if there are any of you here who are constantly wrestling with which way that you should go, but you're really not going aggressively to the Word of God. And you're feeling that weight, you're feeling that burden, overwhelmed, sometimes paralyzed by it. What should I do? And all of the while, God has the answer for you. If that's you, it may be that you don't want His answer. It may be that you're running from it and you just won't admit it. Are you afraid to actually ask for wisdom in faith because you don't want to hear it? That's doubting, do you see? He's not going to answer that request for wisdom. Is your conscience afflicting you with a burden and an anxiety over your circumstances? Well, guess what? Go to the Word of God to find the answer, to find wisdom in your trial, in your hardship. Do you wonder if you are in God's will right now, or do you even care? See, these are important questions to ask. Do you care if you're in God's will or not? Maybe there's an area of your life that you just refuse to hand over. It will leave you unstable. It will leave you in a place where you're stressed, indecisive, morally soft, undiscerning. Not just in that area. And so all I can do is tell you what the Word of God is assuming for us here. Don't flirt with sin in the midst of your trial. Don't flirt with sin, finding excuses for it. Don't entertain worldliness. Don't think you're okay just because you said a prayer one time. I asked Him for wisdom. Where is it? He didn't give it to me. God is silent. Where are you, God? No, God is not silent. He has spoken everything that you need. You just probably don't want to hear it. That may be hard to hear, but sometimes we need to hear hard things. So run to Him. The wonderful thing is, if you run in faith, trusting in Him, you already know that He's a generous God and He's going to give to you liberally exactly what you need when you need it. And I hope you understand, if you're in this place, you're more vulnerable than you think. And so look for the answers. Seek the Lord's wisdom and sincerity in faith. Trust that He will lead you by His Word. But don't pray apart from His Word. Otherwise, you're going to be on shaky ground. Now, verse 7, don't think God is with you if you doubt Him and His Word. This is a strong word right here. I think this helps us to understand what kind of faith we're talking about here. Look at verse 7. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Now, wow, this is another imperative. Okay, so we've had two imperatives, let him ask, let him ask. Qualification, how to ask. Now we have another one, Which is interesting in the context, another imperative that says, basically, don't think this way. Don't think this. Isn't that funny? Because we look back at 2, it says, consider, contemplate, think about it this way. Your attitude should be this way. And then right after that, knowing that this trial is producing perseverance in you. Okay? So think this way, knowing this. That's so essential if we're going to walk in faith. And now it says, but if you're doubting, it's very clear. Don't suppose, don't think that you'll receive anything from the Lord. Think this, because you know this, but if you're here, don't think you're getting anything. Does that mean anything? Does it mean just wisdom? All I have to say is that wisdom is everything, brothers and sisters. If you don't have wisdom, then you probably don't have the faith that fuels wisdom. You're not going to get it. This is an important principle. And so think about that trial and the attitude of joy. And how can it be that you can have that joy because you know something about that trial? There's a purpose. There's perseverance. But here, there's a big change because there's a qualification. Let him ask, but not this way. Not without faith. Because without faith, knowledge is meaningless, spiritually speaking. I'm going to say that again. Without faith, knowledge is meaningless, spiritually speaking. There is no benefit for you. There is no eternal benefit. There's no spiritual benefit in just knowledge apart from faith. I don't care how smart you are. Some of the geniuses of this world went insane. I mean, just made a mess of their life. Not all of them. But when they faced Christ, if they didn't have him, that was the biggest one. If you don't believe the word of God, you have nothing to hold on to. If you don't believe God's promises are true, then there is no mooring line. His commands are good. If you don't believe that, if you don't believe he's in control, then you have nothing. And again, ultimately, this doubt relates to a person and what they believe God to be, who he is. So that's why it's so crucial. You come thinking of God as Santa Claus, thinking of God as, you know, some, you know, guy up there that if you ask the right way, you're going to get whatever you want. Don't expect a single thing. But if you come knowing he's the Creator God who is good and all wise and wants you to live your life in such a way that he is glorified and you have joy and that you can trust his word, then watch out. Watch out. Because he will generously bestow it. If you're here today and you don't believe God will judge those who don't follow his commands in faith, what motivation do you have to come to him? You don't think he's going to judge, so why would you even come to him anyway? Just for some selfish purpose? If you're here today and you don't believe that God's will and commands are the best thing for you, then all you're going to do is seek pleasure, justify it, rationalize it, and go on your way. Find some, you know, form of religion out there that allows you to ease your conscience until it's so hardened that you never turn back to the true Savior and you're hopeless and lost. And so don't expect blessings from the God that you regularly reject. I'm going to say that again because I think that's the key to this understanding who this is speaking about here. Don't expect blessings from the God that you regularly reject. It's stated here, must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Again, wisdom is what is being asked for. How can someone receive wisdom when they reject the one who supplies it? Doesn't work that way. How can someone heed the Lord, follow the Lord, when they don't trust him enough to seek him prayerfully by his word? And so don't suppose that you will receive wisdom when you doubt. Wisdom is rooted in that faith that we talked about. It's the very antithesis of wisdom to doubt. Now, I said, and this is important, regularly reject. Because I think that is the aspect of this qualification that's so important. It's not for those who have moments of doubt in the struggle of their Christian life. I mean, if I were to give a poll, say, hey, which of you Christians has struggled, you know, at times with doubt in the midst of your Christian life? Probably every single one of us could raise our hand and say, yeah, I've had some doubts. I've wondered where God is. But you're fighting for faith and you're living out faith and your life is characterized by faith. I don't believe this passage is talking about you. Oop, I slipped up. I had a little bit of doubt. So God's not going to give me wisdom. I don't think that's our God. Man, our God, He's generous. In fact, if you lack wisdom, the very opposite is doubt, in the sense that you're struggling to find it, which means that's a good thing. I really want to have that wisdom. I'm just saying I want to have that wisdom. I want to have that wisdom. I'm just struggling with it right now. That's exactly the person that He gives liberally to. Now, this is for the person who regularly rejects the Lord, especially in the trial, shaking their fist, angry, blaming God for everything that's going on, and losing all sight of the suffering of their Savior, the price paid for their redemption, the hope of glory that they have that far exceeds anything they'll ever have to endure on this earth. Now, this person who doesn't receive faith asks insincerely as a matter of rote, not faith, and they're not going to receive wisdom. So what do you do with all this? Let me just bring this down to really practical application. How do you respond to such a scripture? Well, you take the exhortation seriously. Let him ask, let him ask. Qualifications are, let him ask. And so I say to you, very simply, is there a trial that you're dealing with right now? Or do you see one on the horizon? Or is there a trial someone else is going through that you're in a position to help? Write that trial down. You see? Just write it down and be as clear as you can. Be as clear as you can what this trial is. What is it that you're enduring? What is it you're struggling with? And as you're doing that, what should you do? Well, review the last sermon. Are you struggling? Considering it joy? Yeah, not quite there. Okay? Not have that attitude right now? Not quite there. Then you probably lack wisdom that you need. So what do? You go to God's Word. And you actually believe that He's going to give you the answers that you need. And so think about the situation. Is it a relationship that you're dealing with and it's just not going the way you hope for? Well, God has said a few things about relationships in His Word. And so pick up your concordance and go to the Word of God and ask prayerfully, God, help me to rightly view my role in this relationship, how I ought to speak to them, how I ought to deal with them in a way that honors and glorifies You. Not how I can manipulate them, how I can get what I want from them, but how I can honor You and walk in wisdom. You go to God, if you lack wisdom, and you ask Him, is it a matter of a burden, a weight that's on you, you're overwhelmed, then again, you're suffering, you're enduring pain, there's hardship, then again, does God say anything about suffering and hardship in His Bible aside from here? Yes. And so go see what He says. And ask Him for help. That translates to applying it. So what do I do with this, Lord? How do I apply this to my own life? Now, those are the important questions, aren't they, after we've interpreted it and rightly understood it. You have a major decision looming. Again, same thing. If you're stuck, I'm not finding it. Well, guess what? There's safety in many counselors. And so you go and you get counsel and you say, help me. I'm stuck here. I know how I ought to look at this trial. I'm not really looking at it that way. I'm struggling with this feeling and that feeling. Can you help me? I've been searching the Scripture and I'm not hearing it. I'm not finding it. Can you help me? And that's, brothers and sisters, where you come into play. You're to bear one another's burdens. You're equipped for the work of ministry. You're a minister of reconciliation. You're an ambassador for Christ. You have a role to play, and there are needs right here, right now. And we have to see them, and most of all, we individually have to say, man, I'm lacking. I'm lacking in this trial. I need help to see it as I ought to. If you already know the answer biblically, definitely pray that the Lord would impress the right attitude upon you, but don't assume that you've heard it all before. Man, this is a living and active Word. Go back to the Word. Because it is powerful. Don't just assume you got this. I know it. I'm just not feeling it. And sometimes we just walk in it. Not with a plastic face, but we're struggling through it. But we know how to view it. And we just have to keep coming back there to the same verses over and over and over. God is repetitious. We can be repetitious with ourselves. Last thing, if you don't have faith, if you're not a believer here today, you have no capacity to handle a trial in wisdom. You have to seek the one who is wisdom incarnate. And is not just wisdom incarnate. He is the Savior. He is the one who has actually suffered in the place of all who would trust in Him. He's paid the debt. He satisfied the wrath of His own Father against everyone who trusts in Him. And it's only by trusting in Him and His finished work, as He is raised from the dead, sitting at the right hand, that you will have the ability to handle any trial. Otherwise, you are absolutely like that street in Rome, just kind of going with the course of the world over a cliff called hell. And you might do it with a smile on your face until you wake up before God is judge. Because there are a lot of distractions in this world. And so seek Him now while He may be found. There is an urgency to that. Don't justify your sin. And I say this all the time. Don't think, well, God is sovereign, so I'll just wait till His sovereignty comes. Seek Him now. Let's pray. Father, help us. These are heavy things that we face in this world. Every day we're in the war. And You've given us the armor of God. You've given us a sufficient word. You've given us all the wisdom that we need for life and godliness. What more can we ask? You've already paid the debt of our sin through the work of Your Son. You have made us sons and daughters. You have declared us righteous before You through His finished work. There is no judgment awaiting us. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We have everything that we need, and yet we live sometimes as though we're defeated, without the wisdom that we ought to when we face the things that we do. So help us, even now, in a general way, I pray, You would help us all to seek You in our lack, in our want, in our need, in our weakness, trusting by Your word that You will open our eyes to see exactly what we need to face the trial that we are in for Your glory and for our good. And for those outside of Christ, oh Lord, we pray that You would bring them in. We pray that they would run towards You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing, I think it's a new song. It's possible we sang this a while back, but we're going to sing a new song today that I think will help us to synthesize some of what we just have heard. It's Dear Refuge of My Weary Soul. Let's stand together. And if you want to listen before you join in till you get it, that's fine. But let's sing this together.